Isaiah chapter 4. Tonight is a very simple thought, and as we come near the conclusion, we are going to kind of come back to a little bit of review, if you will. We're walking through Jack Hayford's book, and I won't use all the chapters. It's called Glory on Your House, and I read it years ago, and how interesting it was that just this week, as I'm sharing, matter of fact, I mentioned it this morning, but a man that I was talking to, and of all things, he remembered something from this book when years ago I had read it and peppered some Sunday night services. He happened to have been there, and he's kind of drifting from the Lord right now, and yet he came right home to this thought. And I thought, how neat that he still remembered what we had spoken. Don't you love the Word of God? Matter of fact, we'll talk about that in a moment. But anyway, tonight is taken from chapter 2, some of the basic principles that that Dr. Hayford gives us here. One of the great hymn writers of the 18th century was John Newton, and probably all of us would know him most famous for Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Incredible hymn. But another not-so-known classic that he wrote is entitled Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. How many of you know that hymn? Let me see your hymn. A few of you do. Many of you do. Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. It's a great hymn, 18th century hymn about Zion, about the city of Zion is its focus. And the third verse of that hymn, as we'll put it on the screen here, it springs from what we're about to read in Isaiah chapter 4. And I'd like to just read it kind of slowly, if you will. And this is again the third verse. It says, round each habitation hovering, see the cloud of fire appear. For a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, form thee for his own abode. The first line there, round each habitation hovering, that verse here was based upon verses 4 and 5, what we're going to read tonight. Now, as we open up your word, Isaiah chapter 4, we're going to start with verse number 2. Understand that Isaiah chapter 3 is talking about the impending judgment of God coming upon Jerusalem and Judah in that day. And I like to skip verse number 1 because it's really awkward. I'm going to let Pastor Mike give us an exegesis of this some Sunday night and minister it. It says, in that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by thy name. Some of you, revival breaks out when you read verse number 1, I know. Mike, that's up for you. Bring us the word next Sunday night. We'd like to hear you speak from that text. But then it comes to verse number 2, and this is a pattern in just these few chapters here. You will see this phrase, in that day, in that day, in that day. Well, here comes another word from Isaiah. Verse number 2 is what we're going to focus on. But how many of you did feel a little spark of revival when you read verse 1? Let me see your hand. Some of you did, but you won't admit it. All right, verse number 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there, the King James says, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory, say it with me, will be a canopy. It's quite a picture. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. Can we just bow our heads just quickly? Lord, we ask you tonight to take your word and to speak it deeply into our hearts, Lord. May this simple thought, Lord, be something that will take hold and constrain us and lead us and inspire us tonight, Lord, as we will come to prayer at the close of this service. But thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. These opening words of Isaiah chapter 4 refer to the ministry of the Messiah, of Jesus to come. The branch of the Lord that will come, beautiful and glorious. And this is a messianic then prophecy written by Isaiah, who came along about 150 years prior to Jeremiah, who of course prophesied during the fall and the take of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But it was written in a day, in Isaiah's day, much as many of the prophets, of course, that Israel was in great decline at that hour. And to think 150 years later, Jeremiah would come then and prophesy, it helps you and I to understand already that moral and spiritual decline was coming, and judgment was impending. And already in Isaiah, he is already prophesying that judgment is going to come if you do not turn your hearts, he says to Israel. It's a classic prophecy of the coming Messiah, and here describes the Messiah as a glorious and a beautiful branch of the Lord that will open a new day for God's people. Now, this prophecy, as many prophecies, they typically will have an earlier fulfillment and then a future fulfillment. And so many will take this, and obviously it's not something that happened in the sense of materially in Israel when Jesus came the first time. And so for many, we know we look ahead to his second coming. We look ahead to the millennial reign of Christ, and we read here and we can picture certainly in the context that this is talking of when Christ will rule and reign upon David's throne. But also, as many see, and as John Newton did in his day, it's a picture of the church. And as we read again verses 5 and 6, this is what John Newton based that third verse of that glorious hymn. He based it on these two verses. If you have your Bibles, look at them again. Then the Lord will create over all Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and from the rain. I'd like to just read you Matthew Henry's famous commentary. This is what he says this is referring to. He says this refers to their dwelling places or their own homes, their houses, where they worship God alone or with their families. Note, he says, God takes particular cognizance and care of the dwelling places of his people, of every one of them, the poorest cottage as well as the most incredible palace. And then he says this also refers to their assemblies or their tabernacling together. They're coming together in worship for the meeting for religious worship. And he says, notice there's no mention here of a temple, for the promise points to a time when not one stone will be left upon another in Jerusalem, but all of the congregations of the New Testament church will be together where two or three meet together in Christ's name. The church on earth will receive and have its glory. Commentary critical and explanatory of the whole Bible reads it this way. This is referring to both individual families as well as general sacred assemblies. Adam Clark's classic commentary says, this is a blessed promise of the presence of God in any and all of the assemblies of God's people when they gather together. A canopy of God's glory will rest over them. Now, as we read that verse, verses 5 and 6 especially, we note several Old Testament imageries there. One is the cloud by day and the fire by night, of course, of Israel coming out of Egypt and what God did in directing and being upon them. The glory that's referred to here, of course, the glory of Moses' day again at Mount Sinai, when the glory of God covered that mountain and Moses came down and they had to put a veil over his face, as well as the glory of the tabernacle, that when it was all completed and Moses, they went in and they could not even go in to do their duties, the priests at that time. Why? Because the glory of God had settled. Same thing in Solomon's hour. When the temple was completed, once again, the glory that had come upon the temple at that hour and within it, that they could not enter in until it had passed to do their duties. Same glory here. If you remember last week, matter of fact, each of these last 2 weeks, the glory on your house, the heart of this is that God is willing to place his glory upon our lives. And we looked at a week ago how Paul used this analogy of Moses going up and his face being veiled. But he says, now we don't have the veil. He says, those that don't know Jesus as Messiah, they have the veil. But those of us that see him as our Savior and Lord, the glory of God is upon us and that veil has been lifted. And he says, our glory now is even greater than that glory. Let that saturate our hearts tonight. What we have in Jesus is so much greater than what Moses had up on Mount Sinai. Can you imagine? But that's what Paul says. It's a greater glory. And then he says what? Oh, think of it. So from glory to glory, we're being changed, right? Brought into the image of Christ. It's glory after glory. The NIV says an ever-increasing glory in our lives. So we've been talking a lot about that the last few weeks. Well, Dr. Hayford in this chapter, He makes three statements, taking this and applying it to us believing we are living in the last days. How many believe we're living in the last days? I do too. I really believe Jesus is coming soon. I really believe we're a part of that. And I have for a long time. I used to pull the covers over my head when I was a little kid, scared to death. He was coming tonight, you know. But man, we watched those incredible films filmed in Des Moines, Iowa. How many remember those films, huh? A Thief in the Night and all was, oh my goodness, we won't go into that. But anyway, I lived, there was such an awareness of that. And that kind of waned a little bit. And then I think with Jenkins and LaHaye in their book and their series of books, a lot of people, kind of a stirring, but not like it was when I was a kid, not like it was in the 60s and 70s. There was such an atmosphere. But you know, when we look at the world today, could you imagine tonight for a man of peace to arise in the Middle East? Couldn't you picture that? Could you imagine what is started in Egypt and now Libya and all across, and with Israel there at the center and focus? We live in such perilous times, and with America losing clout in our world, I'm telling you, there's going to have to be a man that's going to rise. I believe it could be very soon. Well, Jack Hafer takes this prophecy here, brings it to today, and here are the three points he has. Number one, we are being shown something about people who live in the last times, whose lives are surrounded by the same kind of creeping corruption that has always beset our fallen race. Number two, these people will find in the Messiah's rise, his life to come, his ruin, his death, and the recovery, his resurrection, a blossoming brightness for their lives. A pillar of fire at night, a cloud by day. Number three, the epicenter of this shakeup that turns on the lights in darkened lives is going to be at home. It is a promise in the title of this book, The Glory on Your House. For that is what Isaiah writes of here. Verse 4 again, when the Lord has washed away the filth, and we know that he does that, of course, the Holy Spirit's work through Jesus's the Messiah to come sacrifice. Verse 5, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day, a shining, a flaming fire by night. For all the glory there will be a covering. In other words, God is going to fill our houses with the glory of God is what is being prophesied here, as it was in Moses' tabernacle, as it was in Solomon's temple. And I love the picture of verse 5 and 6 that give us that covering, that canopy. It's a protection and a strength in a difficult day. Verse 6, it will be a shelter and shade from the heat and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and the rain. Now again, as you look in Scripture, Zion is the picture of God's people. It starts in the Old Testament, that hill that ascends to Jerusalem is Mount Zion. Psalms repeatedly will refer to Zion as being God's people. We come then to Hebrews 12 and Revelation 14, and both of them in New Testament pictures, we see the heavenly Zion is a picture really of the ultimate place of gathering, that the church worships God at his throne. And here it says the Messiah would come, and now the glory of the Lord would come over her dwelling places and over the assemblies. And what Pastor Hafer does in this book is take then some of the classic commentaries, classic students of Scripture throughout history, and he helps us see what houses and these assemblies refer to. The first thing is our physical homes, that the glory of the God, it will be like a canopy over our homes. How many of you want that over your house? I should have mentioned this morning, although there's a great smattering of ages here. But oh, I should have mentioned this, especially for younger families and couples. The glory of God to rest over. But it doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter whether we're single, whether we are divorced, whether we are widowed or widower tonight, that the glory of God to rest upon our house. But Matthew Henry's commentary says that is obviously the very first application here, is that this has to do with the individual dwellings and that day of Israel in future as we look at the church. It's been a beautiful thing that I've been privileged to do, as most pastors have, time and time again through the years, is people in a brand new house or a new home to them, and they would ask me to come by, would you just come, Pastor, and just pray a blessing over our house? It's something I've done over every house we've lived in for years. I did over this rental home. I just did it on my own. I just prayed. I walked room to room and just prayed for God's blessing. It's not our house. We're renting that house, but you know what? We're God's people, and we live in that house. So to pray, Lord, let your glory and your blessing rest upon 1945 East Adolphus Court as long as we're here. And the privilege to do that. through the years. And in our own homes, and I think of especially a couple homes that we built, and long before it was even a structure, we went and we would walk the property or we would walk them through as it was just being framed because we wanted the glory of God like a canopy to rest over that home. Friends, that is why our homes need to be places of praise and of worship. That God, your canopy will cover it. And we'll come back to that in a moment. It's why though our homes need to be places that we use for him, that we steward them. What's your house for? Your house is for God's glory. That it'll touch others and minister to others. And that's the first application here. The second one, when we read in many, as Hayford refers to, of those that are great students of his word, that God's glory is a canopy. The picture here is over our church. The assemblies is used there. That is referring to the assemblies of God from Isaiah. Could I hear any man? I just want to make sure you're awake tonight. Okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, no, he's way off on that one. That is not the case. Okay, please. Yeah, thank you. I don't need to hear that. But of course, that God's glory would rest upon his people, those that assemble in Mount Zion. Every time we gather, like a canopy, that his presence is over us. There's so much that the enemy wants to do to destroy any local church. Do you realize that? And how many of you have ever watched the enemy destroy a local church? Is that not heartbreaking? I had a man come to me this morning, one of the last people I spoke to before I walked out the door. And you know, I left with such a troubled spirit. And what I realized is he doesn't realize it. It's the enemy at work. That's the enemy at work. Oh, I pray he'll awaken to that. And you know what Paul wrote to Timothy? That many times we ourselves, even within the church, we can be a very pawn of the enemy. I don't want to see Central Assembly affected by Satan, do you? And so we have to take our stand. Say, Lord, let your glory fill and cover like a canopy Central Assembly. We're going to pray for that at the close tonight. The third example, and then we move a little bit more extensively, is over our oikos. And many of you are familiar with that word, because in the New Testament, that is the word used many times for the word house. That God's glory would be like a canopy over our oikos, or over our house. When you look at these words, this word, we find the meaning as the following. An oikos is a circle, think of this, a circle of influence or a network made up of people related to one another through birth, through career, or through common interests. So this is an oikos tonight. Many of you attend solid Sunday school classes we have, CE classes, they're oikoses. New Community is an oikos, the prayer service is an oikos. Any time of common interest, oikoses can be a house. It can be outside of the body of Christ. It can be a people of common interest coming together. The Kite Flying Association of Springfield could be an oikos. So oikos has to do with either that, a network, or a circle of influence. So the picture then of God's glory like a canopy being over their homes or over their assemblies can refer to, first of all, our families. I think about in my own household, my grandmother prayed for years over her oikos. She covered it. As she departed this life a few years ago, the whole family seemed to turn to my mother. She became the matriarch now, and she is a woman of prayer. Carl and I pray over our family. Many of you've experienced that generation to generation. Think in Scripture, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The Philippian jailer, you and your household shall be saved. We think of Cornelius, the first Gentile to be filled with the Spirit. And what did it do? It flowed right from him, but at that moment, it was you and your what? Your household. It was his oikos that the Spirit and the power of God fell upon. Many of us need to believe for the glory of God, the canopy over our families for those that are unsaved. How many of you have unsaved loved ones tonight? Oh, and I know you pray for them. We have one dear lady on Sunday nights, the burden upon her soul as she weeps before the Lord. She's moved my heart since coming here. And recently I talked to her about it, and it's lost loved ones. We're going to have a Sunday night in June. I'm really excited. Randy Hurst is going to share some of his testimony with us. I know many of you know and love Randy. It's an amazing testimony of God's grace in his own life. And we are going to focus that night. It is actually a week that there is a national movement of praying for lost loved ones, prodigals that have wandered away. But part of us praying and believing for that canopy over our homes is believing that God is going to bring back the prodigal. I've watched in my own home. How many of you have seen it in your house that God brought someone home? Is there anything more thrilling in all the world than to ask him and believe him and to see God bring them home. It begins with our families. This extends to our friendships when you look at the word oikos. It extends to all of our relationships, that God's glory would rest upon all of them like a canopy. The fourth thing that he gives us is God's glory is a canopy over our responsibilities. This one is beautiful. Here's what Hebrews says of Moses. Moses was faithful in all of his house, his oikos. Moses was faithful in all of his house. And we know as we look at, of course, Moses fulfilling the role that God had called him as an incredible prophet at Israel. And it's an incredible lesson when we look a little bit more closely at what Hebrews is saying of Moses with the duties and the details that he did. Listen to these verses, and I'll just quickly just mention what they are. In Exodus chapter 40, there is a phrase used in verse 16, 19, 21, 25, 27, 29, and 32. And here's what it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Many of you remember that text. Carl and I have been, as we read through the Bible together, we just look forward as we finally landed into Deuteronomy. We were done with Leviticus. No offense to Leviticus, Lord, but we were glad. Because some of the details, and we're still into details. And I said, honey, we're going to be in details. But you know what? As we read that, we understand Moses was a faithful steward over the oikos that God gave him, his responsibilities. And it keeps saying it over and over again that he did it just as the Lord God had commanded him. What would the tabernacle have been like had Moses said, let's cut a corner here or there? What might have happened in Solomon's temple had it not been according to the detail that was given to Moses? So Hebrews says that he was faithful over his oikos. And we see, what a lesson for you and I, that the glory of God comes into our lives when we're faithful, not just with the big things, but with the little things in our lives. And according to Jesus, a few of his parables had to do with those little things. As Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, as Song of Solomon, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, that we are faithful to God in the little things. And with Moses' case, certainly in his responsibilities, that's what brought the glory of God and covered like a covering canopy over him. The fifth thing then as we look at the oikos is this: God's glory is a canopy over our realm of influence. Our realm of influence. One of the best little books that I ever read. It's out of print. But it, to me, it's the best book I've ever read. It's sad that it's out of print. It's called Gentle Persuasion. I don't know if any of you have seen it, and I can't remember the author's name. I was trying to think of it today. But Gentle Persuasion. And one of the aspects that he encourages you toward, and I began to practice this years ago. I just did it on the plane coming home not long ago. I sat next to one of our servicemen and got his name, and it was neat. He handed me a flag, and he was coming home from Afghanistan, and one of our faithful men. Just had a great, great conversation with him. He needs the Lord. But one thing this book encourages you to do is when you have a place that you frequent on a regular basis, the dry cleaner, the grocery store, the bank, wherever it is that you go, a doctor, wherever it is that you, when you go, that you ask them for their name and you take that name and without them even knowing it, you just start praying for them because that's a way you can influence their lives. Do you believe that prayer moves the hand of God? The prayer is what brings people to salvation. I just talked to them about that in the brief time that I had tonight up with our Alpha group, is that prayer is going to be the undergirding of this all summer long as we move into next fall, that God is going to use that group in a great way to see souls won. But it all is a matter of prayer. And one of the little tips that he gave, one little chapter, is just in your oikos, see, in your influence, that you go and you ask people, what's your name? And you just tuck it away. And then you begin to pray over them and ask God to move in their heart and their life. You may be the one, it may be another one, but you are planting seeds. You're getting the soil fertile for the seed to be planted. You're watering the seed, but you're letting God bring the increase in someone's life. Studies show that the average person comes into contact with more people that they influence than we ever realize. And as Christ followers tonight, we should leverage that. We should be more mindful of that than anyone else. How many people do we come in contact with that God is going to allow you and I to be an influencer in their lives? And so to believe God's glory to be upon your life, may his glory like a canopy be upon your oikos. What is the oikos again? The oikos is a circle of influence or a network made up of people related to one another through birth, career, or common interests. So God use us in our oikos. My brother-in-law, when he was released from one bank, moved to another a few years ago, and I just remember Greg saying to him, Jeff, upon my departure, and this is how it always is, isn't it sad that we don't appreciate each other the way we should right now? but always when it's upon a departure. All of a sudden, oh, we loved you so much, you know. And he said it was strange, though. I didn't realize at the bank the influence that I had had upon the people around me. Well, that was his oikos. And we as Christians should leverage that, right, to be used for the Lord's work, certainly. I think when I graduated high school, and I'd stayed faithful to the Lord after my freshman year. That was a rough year. And I turned to the Lord. I had a call on my life, and I remember staying really, really pretty focused. If anything, I kind of pulled back a little bit. I regret that. I wish I'd have let my influence be there more. But I remember at graduation time having a few come to me, and I was shocked. But they said, Jeff, you have no idea the way you've influenced me with your life. And I praise God for that. It was my oikos. And that's a picture here. And there's a key word to this, verse number 5, if your Bible's open or look to the screen. Then he says, the Lord will create over Mount Zion and over those who assemble there. That's the very same word that's found in the opening of Genesis, that God, in the beginning, God created. Same word. In that day, God will create over Mount Zion, over these assemblies, over these houses, if you will. And look at the picture that he gives us here. It's that God will do a new thing in the houses in that day in Zion. A new blessing upon your house. How many of you could use that tonight? A new blessing upon your marriage, a new blessing upon your children. Maybe for the first time in your life to really, really go after and believe God, for the glory of God to be like a canopy over your household, something new. He will create something new, a new blessing in our relationships, a new blessing in our realm of influence, a new blessing in our church, that God will create a fresh new thing. What an exciting way to live, believing that he's going to do this. This is what was prophesied that the Lord will do. Same word, Genesis 1, he will create something new in that hour. Look to the screen, Isaiah 48. What a great word this is. From now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to you. They are created now and not long ago. You have not heard of them before today, so you cannot say, yes, I knew them. Isn't that a great word? This is what the Word of God is. Isn't that how God's Word is? You ever read something that you've read 100 times, and that next time you read it, the Holy Spirit just brings something new to you? I mean, just powerful. Now, to follow me, I've heard some new things. I've watched some new things on TV. Those aren't new. Those are just way off the wall. That's what they are. So we're not looking for some new heavy revelations or anything. We're talking about something new, though, where the Holy Spirit takes his word, and he births something new in your heart about that verse. He's done that for me in the last year. I have several that never meant much to me. They love the Word of God, but all of a sudden now there's something new. He takes that. It's like a new manna from heaven every morning that we go, and he brings something, speaks something new into our hearts. That's what it's saying here in Isaiah 48. God will do. This is not something you've known before. And he says it's being created right now, that God is creating that right now. Do you ever picture God that way, that he's doing things right now that he hasn't done before in your life, in my life? I believe God is working different in year 2011 than he did in year 1950. I believe he has something new for today, don't you? He has something new. Praise God for the newness of the turn of the century. As Pentecost sprung up all over the world, springing from America, thank God for that. That was a new thing. God did a new thing in the Reformation. God did a new thing through Whitfield, the Great Awakening. God did a new thing through the Wesley Brothers. God was doing a new thing. Do you believe he has a new thing to do today? In your life, in my life, in Central Assembly, in our families. That's the heart of this. It's an expectation and a looking forward to what God is doing in our lives. May his glory come like a canopy over us today. Hafer closes then with a thought that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and I just want to quickly come back to it. But this chapter, he comes back again to that picture of the worshiper, Psalm 24, going up to Mount Zion, going up to the house of God, going up to that tabernacle or that temple. And again, remember as it closes, verse number 7, Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, what? That the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord mighty, strong and mighty. He is the King of glory, mighty in battle. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Selah, stop, pause, and think about who he is. And the picture there of ascending the mount to meet with God. Verses just before that we come with clean hands and a pure heart. The picture of our heads being our focus and our attention. And those ancient doors that are opening up being our hearts. and seeing the King of Glory come in and do battle. Why? Because the Lord, what? He inhabits the praises of his people. Here's what I want us to close with tonight, and then we're going to have a time of corporate prayer, and we'll certainly open up the altars tonight. But to look at that verse, Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, the praises of Israel. And that word inhabited there has to do with him being enthroned. That's why some translations that God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. Literally, it has to do with God sitting down. That's why the picture of being enthroned is that God sits down almost as if he's resting in the presence of his people. What a picture. Now, we know God is sovereign. Amen? In his sovereignty, I don't understand it all. I don't understand how the Cubs will never win a World Series. That has to do with the sovereignty of God. It has to. It has to. But we're going to pray and believe as a church, aren't we? Some of you, you're so unsupportive tonight. I appreciate it. But the sovereignty of God, I don't fully understand, but I know this. He is sovereign. And I bow my knee to his throne and say, God, you are God. You will always be God. And I look forward to when he wraps this whole thing up and we're around his throne one day. But at the same time, we know there's a consistent picture in Scripture of the Old Testament of God sitting upon those who prepared their hearts and worshiped him. We think of Moses again in the tabernacle when it was all prepared. The glory of God settled upon it. They couldn't even enter in. When the temple was finished, the glory of God settled upon it. They could not enter in. Jehoshaphat's army, they praised and they worshiped. And it's as if God just sat down right there and he brought the victory. The Lord, mighty in battle, gave the victory. What were they doing? They were praising him. They were worshiping him with everything they had. But then look at the New Testament, Paul and Silas. Just a simple story, isn't it? Look at what God did. They're sitting there at the midnight hour. They're beaten. They're sitting there in the stockade. And what does God do for them? But as they're worshiping and praising him at midnight, singing psalms and hymns, the angel of the Lord comes and releases them. That prison shakes. That jailer is saved. He and his household will be saved. What a moment. What was the catalyst to it all? They decided to praise God. God inhabits the praises of his people. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, what were they doing? They were gathered together, and we see the church, they would worship and they would praise and they would gather together, and there was a oneness of spirit when they worshiped, and God did incredible things. Hear me, Central Assembly, please. When we gather for worship, as we talked about last Sunday night, let's come together with a oneness of heart, whether it be the oldest hymn that we cherish or whether it be a brand new something that he honestly is still writing today. Amen? Let's come together and let's worship God. Let's worship him in one accord with unity of heart, praising him. Listen, he inhabits the praises of his people. We have a choice in each and every situation of our lives to open up and say, King of Glory, come in. Enter into this situation. What a powerful privilege it is to take our stand. That we might follow me, as we close, follow me, that we might be an influencer. That's the oikos. See, this is where we miss it quite often. I remember hearing Pastor Jim talk about it right here at Central, and I felt the same through my life. Many of you I know have, but think about it. Is the problem is many times that we are not taking advantage of the oikos that God gives us. Every one of you here has an oikos. How many of you have a neighbor within 1 mile of you where you live? Let me see your hand. You have an oikos. All right. An oikos, it's a community. It's people that share a common interest. Do you realize that for many of us, we need to be seeking new oikoses? We need to be seeking new opportunities that we have that we could join with a common interest. You're going to see two little snippets of that in a video next Sunday morning of two people in our church that are going way outside the bounds. And some of you are going to say, wow, I never thought of that. But you know what? They have a heart for the lost. And they say it's not good enough just to keep it right here. They want the glory of God to go out into their oikos, into their community, and to make influence. Why? Because we are salt and we are light. Seriously, as we close tonight, we cannot let the enemy destroy the work of God. Whether it be in our homes, whether it be our marriage, whether it be our families, whether it be our church, whatever setting is. And we can't allow circumstances to overwhelm us. See? And this is where the power of praise comes in. So tonight, what we need is, according to Isaiah chapter 4, we need to go ahead and expect that, you know what? The glory of God is going to be like a canopy over our lives. And the glory of God's going to be like a canopy over Central Assembly. And the glory of God is going to be like a canopy over whatever that oikos is that you say, God, use me. Let me be an influencer, because without his glory, it'll be nothing. We have to have his glory. But you know what? He promised that his glory will be there over the houses and over everyone who assembles in worship, is what the prophetic word was. I want to believe that for Central Assembly tonight. Amen? Amen. Would you stand together with me this evening? Before we come forward, and we've got plenty of time, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes with me for a moment. And I want to ask you really just a very simple question tonight, because I recognize that I know this. Every one of us here, we have ideas and thoughts. We have agendas. We have what we think should be the case. And I'm going to ask you tonight to do something, and I've shared this already a couple times, and I want you to know, I believe that God is going to work through Sunday nights to break up fallow ground right here at Central Assembly. I thank God. As a matter of fact, just recently, I walked over there by the chapel, and I looked over the pictures of the pastors, and I just said, Lord, thank you for each one of these men. I thank you for faith. I go, and I can remember Brother Wanamaker so well. I sat in that multi-purpose hall, heard him preach many, many times. And I thank God for these men that have come along. And then I was sitting there looking, thinking, Lord, if you tarry another 10 years, 5 years, however long it is, and something within my heart, I was praying, Lord, let us be faithful with today. Let us be faithful with now. And we can rejoice in the past, but God, today you're creating a new thing. That's what Isaiah 48 says. Not something that's ever been created before, but that he would create a canopy over us today. I believe he did in the 80s. I believe he did in the 50s. I believe he did in the 20s. He created a canopy over this place. But that today, now, in year 2011, oh God, once again, create a canopy of your glory over our church that we might fulfill what you've called us to fulfill today. That was my prayer. If you say that's my desire for Central, would you say amen tonight? Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just say to you tonight, no one is past the glory of God. No one is past. You could say, oh, Jeff, I've served the Lord for 60 years. I'm tired and I'm weary. Could I encourage you, though, to let the glory of God come in a new way and in a fresh way in your life tonight? Let's believe him to create something new within us. No matter how long we've served him, it starts with us individually, with us in our households, with us in our church, and with us in our community. In just a few weeks, on a Saturday morning, I'm going to invite 200 people to come out, and we're going to have two by two, we're going to cover 100 blocks of Grant Beach neighborhood, and we're going to do a prayer walk, and we're going to ask that the glory of God would be like a canopy over our city. And that God will begin to break hearts and bring people to him. It'll be through prayer that day. It'll always be through prayer. But you know what? It starts right here. Let's let tonight be the stove that starts it all out. Can we do that? Would you lift your hands with me for a moment? Before we sing, can we just invite the glory of God? Say, God, create something new in me. In me, God, in me. Not in my neighbor, not in my spouse, not in my friend, but God in me. Create something new in us, we pray tonight, Lord. Not something ever done before, but Lord, let it begin tonight, that the glory of God will fill our hearts in a new way. In a new way, oh God, start with us individually, every one of us, Lord. Let your glory be like a canopy over my heart and my mind and my body and my spirit, Lord, over all of my brothers and my sisters tonight. Lord, let it be like a canopy. Let it be like a canopy over every one of them and create something new, I pray. Create something new, we pray. Let's pray for one another right now. Just begin to pray for those around you that God will do something new in their lives. Every one of them, create something new, birth something new. Oh, Creator God, do something new within each one of us tonight, we pray. Let your glory fill us, Lord. Let your glory fill us, we pray.